Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
I was just asking how much, how many materials we had left back there so I can know what to do with it. So I guess I have quite a few of my two newest books. That would be The Power of Hope and The Pleasure of His Company. So we'll just, we'll say both of them for 15, maybe. That's about my cost, so I give you guys a blessing. And if you served us in this conference in any capacity, go to my table and grab a book free, just as a thank you from me. And hopefully that'll be a blessing to you. All right? I don't even care if you turn around and sell it. As long as you tithe, that's okay. So we'll try to get rid of some stuff and be a blessing to you as well. Always enjoy being here. Consider this house home. Consider these guys and many of you true friends. I have been enriched in my life the last few years by my relationship here. Some places you go to and you just realize this is not a meeting. This is going to see some of the family. And so it's always a great joy to be here. And God always speaks to me when I'm here. I always leave with something I didn't have when I came. I commend you on an open heaven here. There is an open heaven over this house. And so I hear very clearly from the Lord, usually about things, not just to speak, but also for me. And I feel like that's happened on this visit as well. I just want to agree with what's been said. This has been an amazing weekend of meetings. Yeah. Just amazing. So it's been a joy for me to be a part of it. And I'm going to download a little what I feel in my heart today. Don't know where all this will go. I'm going to talk to you some from the book of Joshua, probably my favorite, maybe my favorite book of the Bible. I love this book. I used to teach it at Christ for the Nations, but that's been years ago. And I don't get to speak out of it much because usually I'm going in and God's given me sort of more of a, usually a more prophetic word about where our people are, and I'm usually taking it from the New Testament or other passages, but I felt to go to Joshua this morning and talk about, if I get to all of them, maybe I won't, but seven places. I felt years ago I started seeing a pattern in the book of Joshua that the places that the Lord took them through are two. Some were battles, some were just other used for other purposes in the life of Israel, but they were very symbolic, and the order was even significant. And it seemed to me like God had a specific truth or lesson that he wanted to give to them, and then of course to us through each of these places. Obviously there are probably more than one, but things that stood out to me. Because the book of Joshua is an Old Testament picture of our redemption and our possessing of our inheritance. It's really, some scholars call Joshua the Ephesians of the Old Testament. Because Ephesians is that book, that epistle that more than any other pictures us in our redemption and our position seated at the right hand of the Father with Jesus and ruling and reigning there. And that's all pictured in the book of Joshua. So it's a great book. And I'll just read two or three verses just so we can say we read the Bible this morning, and then we'll just take off. Joshua 1:1, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, the son of Nun, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead." He had to tell him because Moses went off by himself to die, and the Lord buried Moses. That's probably because he didn't want a shrine erected to Moses by the Israelites, and so the Lord just took him off and did it himself. So he had to announce to them, he's dead. Therefore, rise, cross this Jordan. Everybody say this Jordan. Everybody rise and cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving them, to the sons of Israel. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. It's interesting that the Lord said, you're going to cross this Jordan. This Jordan. What's the big deal about that? Because it was flooded. It was in flood stage. And have you ever been to Israel and seen the Jordan River? I mean, it's really small, isn't it? I mean, there are parts of the Jordan River that are probably 30, 40 feet wide. It's, you know, you can easily wade into it. When I went into the Jordan River and was rebaptized there, out in the middle, it was only waist deep. It's more like a creek, you know. It's more like a small little stream. Except it's certain times of the year when it's in flood stage. And when the mountains, the snow melt comes and the spring rains come, then that Jordan River swells, and it's probably at this particular time, because we're told in chapter 3 it was in flood stage. At this particular time, that Jordan was probably a mile wide. And it was deep. And it was a raging flooded river. To me, looking at a large flooded river when it's in that flood stage is one of the most ominous looking things I ever look at. I look at it and I think, man, I'm glad I'm not in that. And the Lord comes to Joshua and he says, it's time. You're going to cross the Jordan. But he didn't say you're going to cross the Jordan in 6 months or you're going to cross it in a couple of months. You're going to cross this Jordan right here. What kind of faith did that take? Joshua probably looked at it and said, this one? How are we going to get across this? We got women, we've got children. I mean, if the men, they're not going to want to cross this thing. We've got animals, we've got possessions. How in the world are we going to get across this thing? But God said, in 3 days, you're crossing this. I'm just telling you, that took a lot of faith. And it's like the Lord was saying to them right up front. He was just establishing the ground rules for this whole conquest and everything he was about to do, saying to them, this is going to take faith. Let's get this established right up front. You're not going to be able to do this in your own strength. You're not going to be able to do it in your own abilities. You don't have any potential in yourself whatsoever to get this done. This is going to be done by faith. And if I don't come through for you, this is not going to happen, is it? And it's one of the greatest lessons we can ever learn in our walk with Him. No matter how big the obstacle and no matter how difficult the challenge, the victory is in simple faith. Not in our ability, not in our strength. And I'm going to say this 2-3 times a day because it's in several of these places. It's going to happen because of His strength and His ability. He's going to roll back your Jordan. He's going to deal with the flood that has come to your life. And He's going to give you victory. One of my favorite parts of this, I tell you, when I teach this book, I spend an hour on this crossing. I don't have time. The cross is pictured here. The resurrection is pictured here. Our identification with the cross is pictured here. The river rolled all the way back 17 miles to a little town called Adam. Jordan pictures the spiritual death. And the rolling back of the Jordan pictures the rolling back of death. And how far is He through the cross going to roll back death? All the way to Adam. And so God rolls the Jordan River back all the way to a town called Adam. It's just like, you can't make that up. Read it in the third chapter, fourth chapter. I don't even write down the reference. He rolled the Jordan River back all the way to Adam. He rolled death back all the way to Adam. But I love the fact that he gives Joshua specific instructions. He says, when I do this, you get and the ark with the priests get in the Jordan riverbed. But you just stop right there. Just stay, keep the ark right there until all of Israel gets across. Because the ark is a picture where the blood was sprinkled, and the mercy seat, that's a picture of the cross. So the ark going in is a picture of Jesus going to the cross. But how many of you know we were crucified with Christ? So he says, keep it right there until everybody goes through the cross. And then I love this, is what I'm leading up to. I love this. He said, I want you to build a memorial. I want you to get some stones from the Jordan riverbed. And I want you to build a memorial right there. Because when the pillars, set them up, big rocks. So that when the water recedes to normal depth, when Israel walks by this spot for the next, how many decades do these big pillars stand there? Sticking up out of the water, you're going to say to your kid, they're going to say, what's that monument out there in the middle of the river? They're going to say, oh, that's where the Lord rolled back the Jordan and we crossed over. And what is that picture for us? It's memorializing the cross. It's saying, build a monument to the cross in your life. And then he says, take stones from the Jordan, cross over into Canaan, and build another memorial on that side, resurrection side. You're going to have a memorial to the cross. You're going to have a memorial to the resurrection so that you have a trophy of what I did to deliver you, and you got a trophy on the Canaan side, your inheritance. But don't you love the fact that he didn't let them build any memorial on the wilderness side? And that's what I'm leading up to. There was no memorial stone. There was no pillar. There was nothing set up on that side. The Lord was saying, I want you to remember your deliverance. I want you to celebrate your inheritance and what I've done for you. Cross, burial, resurrection. But do not build a memorial to your past. And everything that happened to you on the other side of that cross, and on the other side of the Jordan, over there where it represents failure, wilderness wandering, loss, devastation, do not build a memorial over there. I'm gonna allow you to forget that. I felt like the Lord was saying today to some of you, you have not yet fully allowed him to deliver you from the memory, the painful memory of your past. Some of you are still walking in some shame. Some of you made some mistakes in your past. And you literally find yourself thinking, and sometimes it's just a subconscious thing that takes over and we don't even know it's working in us. We don't deserve to be blessed past a certain level. Maybe we're going to go to heaven, okay, and our sins are forgiven, but we don't deserve to really be blessed like so-and-so. Maybe that's why you think you haven't been healed. Maybe that's why you think you haven't prospered as much as someone else. Because of the past. Because of that mistake you made. And the Lord says, look over there. There's no monument to that. I don't want you to memorialize that. I don't want you to remember it. I've separated that stuff from you as far as the east is from the west. You're just as worthy of blessing today as Billy Graham. Or any other hero of the faith you can think of. Because it's not about your good works. It's about the cross. And when he looks at you, he sees a monument to what his son built. Now, the Lord just saying to you today, tear that thing down. If you've got something over there that you're still being reminded of, memorialized, it's memorialized. I don't care if you were a prostitute. I don't care if you were a drug addict. I don't care if you were unfaithful to your wife or your husband. I don't care what kind of sin you were in. I don't care what it was. It is not as powerful as the blood of Jesus and the cross. And he rolled that thing back all the way to Adam. He didn't just get all your sin. He got everybody's sin that'll believe. Get it torn down. You're not allowed to take any of that across. Here's what I'm really feeling in my spirit about this one right now. I feel like there's somebody here today. It's not so much some, you know, we tend to rank sin. God just kind of, I don't think he does that as much as we do. If he does, he probably got pride up at the top. Spoken like a true leader. I feel like there's somebody here today. It's not some wicked sin that the enemy keeps reminding you of on the other side. It's just the fact that you did something unwise. You didn't rise up to the level of faith you should have. You could have, let's say it that way. You just didn't overcome. You made some decisions perhaps that weren't just right, and you allowed the enemy to come in and really mess some things up in your life, and you walk in such a spirit of condemnation over it that you just believe, you know, this is full blessing. I can be blessed to hear, but I'm never going to be blessed to hear. I'm telling you, I know 1,000%. I'm talking to somebody in here right now. Yes. And the Lord says, look over there. He doesn't have a memorial to that failure. I break it off of you now in Jesus' name. I say that the blood of Jesus is greater than any failure, any weakness, any disobedience, anything you've ever done. The blood of Jesus is greater. Tear that down now. I feel like I don't want you to take this wrong with any hint, any level of condemnation. I just want you to think about it the way the Lord sees this. Do not magnify your sin or failure above what his son did. Do not belittle the cross and the blood of Jesus by accepting a lie that says anything you've ever done is greater than what that could possibly cleanse or deal with. Lord, we just break off all condemnation, guilt, self-belittling, and deprecation. Lord, we just pull all that down right now. And we just say, Lord, we're gonna build the memorial in the Jordan and on the resurrection side, but we're not going to allow any to remain over on the wilderness side. I break that off of you. There are two people in this room right now. I could walk to you. I know exactly who at least two people are that are feeling this, that have felt this. Now break it off of you in Jesus' name. Amen. The second place. The second place they came to is after they crossed, they set up camp in a place called Gilgal. I love Gilgal. Gilgal means rolling. And you would think that it means rolling because God rolled back the Jordan. So he named the first camp where they settled there the place of rolling, because obviously he rolled back the river so they could cross. But that's really not why he did it at all. He said, I'm naming this first headquarters, which became their headquarters for several years, I'm naming it Gilgal, the place of rolling, a rolling away, because of the fact that I have rolled away from you the reproach of Egypt. I've rolled off of you the reproach of your past, the reproach of sin, the reproach of slavery, the reproach of bondage. I have rolled all that off of you. And he said, I'm going to have to put this people through a several-year process of renewing their mind so that I get them to the point they don't think like bound captives anymore. They think like free people that are more than a conqueror. They're not beat down. They're not oppressed. They're free. And I got to get them to the point where they live like free people and think like free people. And I don't want them to always think about, oh, the enemy, he's oppressing me. He's beating me down. I've got this inferiority complex. And he said, no, I'm going to break that off of them. And every time they go fight a battle, they say, well, let's go back to the place where the reproach was rolled off of us. Every time they named headquarters, let's go back, the reproach is rolled off of us. They probably said it 1,000 times over the next 6-7 years. The place where the reproach was rolled off of us. I've been walking with God. I had 2 rebellious years when I was 17 to 19. I've been walking with God the rest of my life. I made mistakes like everybody else. But would you believe, the last 40 years or so now, I've been walking with the Lord. Would you believe the enemy still tries to bring up things from my past and tell me, you know, because of that right back there, there's a little place in your life that you're just never going to really be blessed. And I just look at him and say, Gilgal! And if God would do that for an Old Testament people that were made clean by the blood of animals, how much more will he roll it off of me through the blood of his son? You have nothing you can bring against me. And I will not be defeated, and I will not be pressed down. I will not walk in unbelief or fear or anything else. All that's off of me. I'm a free man. And my inheritance is in front of me. My past is over there. I refuse to build a monument. I'm not going to let you even remind me of that. The reproach is off of me, all of it. I see people with insecurities, fears. I think, you know, you got to, I always find myself hurting for them. I think, you got to let him get that off of you. I grew up with horrible insecurities. I don't know all the reasons. I know some of the reasons. Maybe I know all of them, but I know some of the reasons. But I tell you, when I started walking with the Lord again and I went off to Bible school, he started showing me things. He said, I'm going to get that insecurity out of you. Insecurity was just a fear of failure. It was a fear of rejection. It was a fear that I wasn't going to measure up. I had these things on me and just oppressing me. And I said, you know, when the Lord started dealing with me about this, it's kind of weird how we approach him when he started exposing this in me and just showing me and making me face it. I mean, I knew it was there, but it's like he's just making me bring it to the surface. You know what my first feeling was? It was like that whole insecurity and fear of rejection that I felt with everybody else. I was feeling toward him. And my first feeling when he started bringing it up in me was I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed to admit to him that this stuff was in me. I felt like he would reject me. And finally, I'll never forget, you know, in the prayer room at Christ for the Nations, when he finally was able to crash through that stuff and invade my psyche enough for me to realize what he was really saying to me and hear his voice, the most liberating, maybe the most liberating phrase I've ever heard God say to me was, "I'm not mad at you. Would you just relax? I'm not upset with you. I'm not angry about this. I know how," he said, "I know how this stuff got in you. You didn't choose to be this way. I just want to get it out. I just want to heal you. I don't want to beat you up over it. I just want to heal you." And my hope, and I was raised in this legalistic denomination. It wasn't a denomination. It was just legalistic Pentecost. I mean, if you just got up on the wrong side of the bed, you were going to hell. I mean, I had to get saved pretty much every week, because I backslid every other day. I mean, it was just awful, and it was bondage and just working your way to heaven. And I'm not knocking all Pentecostals in that stream, but it's just the way it was. And I never knew him as my loving father. He was God, and he was not in a good mood. He was making a list and checking it 3 or 4 times, and I knew I was naughty, not nice. I used to go to bed every night, and I'd say my prayers, and I'd say, "God, if I've done anything today to make you angry or offend you, please forgive me before I go to sleep now. Just in case." And when he said to me, "I'm not upset with you," I was like, "Who is this? Who's this? This is not the God I've known." And all of a sudden, everything started changing in my walk with him. And I moved into Gilgal for about 4 or 5 years. He wouldn't let me leave. I used to sit and just cry, thinking about the fact that God loved me. Can you believe that? Raised in church all my life. He wants to roll that stuff off of you. Isn't it awesome he didn't make them live at Jericho for the first 4 or 5 years? I'd have made them live at Jericho. I have to explain to the Lord sometimes why he should have done things differently. Bless his heart, I feel. I try not to embarrass him when I correct him, but you know, I'd have taken him to that place of victory and I'd said, "You want to live right here." He said, "No, I want you to live in the place that reminds you every day, no reproach, no past, no slavery, no condemnation. I want you to live right here until you get this way down deep in your heart. And you can look at me with a smile and say, 'My daddy loves me.'" He's not ashamed of me. He's not unhappy with me. He's not disappointed in me. I'm not way down the list of his kids. He just loves me as much as he loves any person in the whole world. If you ever get to that point, everything about your life is going to change. Gilgal, what a great place. Then he comes to Jericho. That's the third place. And Jericho was probably the most fortified city in all of Canaan. It was the first place where they're going to fight. And he said, "You're going to cross this Jordan right here at Jericho. I wouldn't have done that if I'd have been God. I would have made them cross someplace else at a little bitty place that they could have just whooped up on them really quick and easy. You know, I wouldn't have made them start at the hardest place, the most fortified city with the biggest walls. It was said, scholars, historians say, the walls of Jericho were so wide. You know, they built these huge walls. They actually lived inside. They were wide. They weren't just a wall. They said it was the walls of Jericho were so wide. They say you could drive two chariots side by side on the walls of Jericho. And it was fortified, it was powerful. And God, again, he's saying, you know what? I want you to cross right here because we're going to get this established right from the start. It doesn't matter how big the city is, doesn't matter how big the enemy is, doesn't matter how, make a difference how powerful they are. That is not the issue. The issue is, are you going to obey me and do what I tell you to do? Because it doesn't matter how powerful they are. It just matters about me and your relationship with me. So, all of us know the story of Jericho. We sing about it. We talk about it. I'm going to just mention three things quickly that Jericho says to me. Number one, it spells covenant, because seven is a covenantal number. Seven is a number of, actually, one of the words for oath, taking an oath of covenant in the Old Testament is the number seven. Actually, the taking of an oath was, in Hebrew language, sevening yourself. Because in an oath of covenant, they would repeat the oath seven times, because seven was a number of fullness or completion. So you were saying, by repeating the oath of covenant to somebody seven times, I completely, fully, without holding back anything, give myself to you in this covenant. So in a marriage ceremony, they would usually repeat the oath seven times. Oftentimes in covenantal ceremonies, they would offer seven sacrifices. They would do sevens. And if you don't want to take the time to go into it, but most of you know, there are just a lot of sevens associated with the Battle of Jericho. 7 days, seven times on the seventh day, seven priests, seven horns. God was just emphasizing the sevens, saying, I am fulfilling the covenant that I made with Abraham. And this is a covenantal thing we're doing here. And if you walk in covenant with me, you're going to be blessed, because this is all about covenant. So I don't want to camp there. I just want you to. Maybe I shouldn't even brought that one up, because there's so much I probably should say. But, you know, just the new covenant we have. He has brought us into the covenant of his son. And we have the blessings through the covenant. And I don't want to get bogged down on that. The other thing that Jericho is all about is they couldn't take any of the spoils of Jericho. All the spoils of Jericho were supposed to be put into a treasury for the work of the Lord. Now, they're going to get the rest of the land. God said, you're going to have the rest of the spoils, but this one's mine, the first fruits. And in fact, the same word for treasury is used there as is used elsewhere in the Old Testament, like Malachi. They said, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Storehouse and treasury are the same word. Jericho was the tithe. It was the first fruits, really, of the land. He said, this is mine. You take the rest. I don't want to camp here long, but I'm going to say this. If you want to be blessed, you got to give God his. That's what Jericho says to me. And when Achan stole some of God's portion at Jericho, God had to destroy him, because he said, you're stealing what belongs to me, and you're going to defile the whole nation if I don't do something about this. I want to give a loving appeal to you today. If you are holding back from the Lord financially what belongs to him, you are cutting yourself off for some of the blessings that the Lord has for you. There's no motivation in me for saying that whatsoever, other than just to help you. We've watered down some things in our culture to the point where we do people a disservice by not telling them the truth. And if there are a lot of Christians that think they can just obey whatever part of the Bible they want to obey and still be blessed. And that's not the way it works. Now, I always felt like when I was dealing with this as a pastor, my heart always went out to some of the people, because I knew that I had wives, for example, whose husbands wouldn't let them tithe or give. And you got to understand, the Lord is not, he's not some legalistic person that's going to penalize you and your kids because of the disobedience of your husband. And I have ladies that say, yeah, I want to give so badly. And say, can I just serve? Can I help clean the builder? Can I do this? And I'd say, well, you can do whatever the Lord tells you to do. And she said, would the Lord honor me giving in other ways? And I said, well, come on. What do you think? Who do you think put that idea in your heart? Give yourself to somebody. Serve somebody. Serve somebody else in the family. Do something. God will take care of you. He's not going to punish you because of your husband's rebellion. But I am talking to some of you who you just, for whatever reason, you don't think you have enough money, or you don't think you make enough money, or you think that's Old Testament stuff, and so you don't give God the tenth, the tithe, and maybe you just throw some offerings in once in a while. But I love the people of God enough to tell them the truth. If that's you, you are cutting yourself off from some of the blessings of the Lord in your life. My wife and I, we were both fortunately raised in homes that believe very strongly in the tithe. The tenth of our income goes to the Lord in offerings. But we got off on the right track and we started giving God more than the tithe when we were married. We didn't make much money, but I think we figured up the first year of our marriage, we gave 30% of everything we made to the Lord. And we've kept up a pace of, you know, making sure that we just always are stretching ourselves in our giving and always start with that tithe. And that the Lord has just been, he's just been so incredibly faithful to do what he said he would do. And if you can't trust him with your money, there's a big part of your heart that I'm not going to say that he doesn't have in the sense that you don't love him. I'm going to say he doesn't have in the sense that you can't really, you haven't broke through to a place of relationship where you trust him. Because giving and tithing is a trust issue more than anything else. And I think it's one of the reasons that God established it, but to say right up front, I'm going to establish this thing so where that you have to trust me. And the enemy, and religious people, and you know, mockers and scoffers have painted a picture of that God just wants your money and the church just wants your money. And that's a lie. God could ask for, he could have asked, it's his earth. He owns all of it, you know. He could have said, I'll give you 10 and I'm going to keep 90. Everything in the earth that, and all of our gifts and talents and abilities that he gave to us, he gave us those things. He said, now, you're going to prosper. I'm going to bless you. And all that you do, when you multiply through your gift and you earn and you invest your life to get things, I'm going to let you keep 90% of it. I'm only asking for 1/10 to take care of my business. Can you imagine? U.S. government wants more than that. Most any, you know, business relationship you're ever going to get into, they're usually going to want more than that. The Lord says, you can make as much as you want to make. You can utilize your gifts and develop them as fully as you want to. You can mine resources from the earth. Just give me 1/10 for my business. And I had no intention of camping here for a few minutes this morning, but I make no apologies whatsoever for it. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. Namely, they are ignorant. Sometimes I just... when you finally get this right, I don't mean obeying, I mean in the sense of understanding. When you finally get it right, everything flips and you realize he's not a taker. God's not a mean taking God. He even set up the word. He said, when you do what I'm asking you to do, I'm going to bless you more. I'm going to call it a seed. And when you give me what belongs to me, I'm even going to multiply that. He's a good God. He has blessed us immeasurably. We're not wealthy people, but we have our needs met. God just will take care of you. And you got to get to the point in your relationship with him where you trust him enough to do what he says. And know that he, and believe in his heart towards you. I'll tell you, tithing and giving to the Lord is a heart issue. Well, we got off on a fun subject today, didn't we? There's only one place I can think of in the Bible. I've heard it said that it's the only place where the Lord ever said, put me to the test and see if I won't do this for you, if you'll be faithful to give me the tithe. And I think he did that because he knew for so many, this was going to be a tough issue to trust him enough to let that portion go. I had one guy who came to me and said, I'm convicted that I'm not tithing. And he said, we have set up our family and our lifestyle with houses and cars and business and to where there is absolutely no way right now that I can pay my bills if I give the tithe to the Lord. And he said to me, do you think it would be all right with the Lord he said, I'm a hairdresser. And he worked in a salon where it was kind of upscale. He said, do you think it would be all right if I had some, single moms or people that can't afford to pay, and I figured up what our tithe would be, and I gave that amount of free haircuts to some single lay or some poor or people that can't pay or some single moms, and to make up for the tithe. I said, no, it's not giving it to the church, but what do you think? That's awesome. I think that's brilliant. It's not about some legalistic thing. It's a heart issue. I said, I think it's brilliant. Why don't you just do that? I think God's going to be really excited you blessing some of his kids that way. And just do that. And he started doing that. And I don't know what it was. It wasn't long. I think it was probably only 2 or 3 months, if that. The owner of the salon came to him and said, I don't want this anymore. Do you want it? Do you want this business? He said, yeah, I'd love to have this business. He said, well, I'm walking away from it. You just take it and you just take over the rent and everything else and it's just yours. His income almost doubled overnight. Now, I'm not trying to tell you if you start tithing, your income will double. I am trying to tell you, God's a good God. He's not a legalistic, mean-spirited boss that wants to mistreat you and take from you. He's a giver. And I'm trying to tell you, he'll even help you. He'll go the extra mile to help you break into this level. I think, you know, probably there's disease in the church. There's all kinds of losses and setbacks. The people, my heart goes out to them because they have not honored God with the tithe. So, I don't know whether to give an altar call or what we should do right now, Nash. I feel the quieter it gets sometimes, the better I feel, because I think, man, I've really stepped in a vein here that God's talking to people. See, well, what's God do with you? Well, the Lord, he'll just test me in other ways, because I've been a tither all my life, but sometimes he asks me for more, and he'll say, I want you to sow this gift into this ministry or this person. I mean, I've written $10,000, $20,000 checks. I've written them to places where I'm not going to get any tax credit either. I've written them to individuals. And I've had people take from me money and not pay me things. I've had churches take all the money from my product table and just keep it. I wouldn't lie to you about that. That's the truth. I've had them tell me that, you know, the honorarium check's in the mail. And it never come. I've had them not pay for my travel, my honorarium. And I've had places not pay for my travel, give me an honorarium, and they kept my money. I went in the hole. Not just my airplane ticket, but they kept my product sales. And my first response was, because it's a principal thing to me, well, you bunch of crooks, you know. I'll tell you exactly how I'm about it. If I'd have been here and that guy told me, brother, I'm in real trouble. We're behind. I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. He said, can you work with me somehow? I said, hey, I can do more than work with you. I'm going to sow into you. You keep all this and I'll sow into you, because that's how I live. That's how I live. But don't steal it from me. I said, well, something rises up in me. And I say, oh, you're not going to pull that with me. So I'm ready to write a letter, you know, saying, you need to do the right thing here. But, you know, this was years ago. The Lord said, why don't you just release them? Why don't you just forgive them and let it go? You know, because if you're going to hold this charge against them, it's going to mess up you and them. Why don't you just, in your heart, write it off as a gift you're giving to them and forgive them and just let me deal with them? Man, you know, you do it and just the freedom that comes is amazing. And, you know, sometimes God will just say, and I've been, you know, I've done this, I've done it lots of times. I don't know how many times, but I've done it numerous times. He'll say, you know, I just don't want you to take any honorarium for this trip. I just want you to sow it back. So the Lord, you know, even though I'm a tither, he still does little things with me to make sure my heart is not attached to that money. That's my point. He just does little things to make sure that it doesn't own me. And if you'll ever come to the point in your life where things, money, materialistic things, no longer control you, you're a free person. We get here. You'd think I'm about to receive an offering, wouldn't you?
I'm trying to get the church set.
I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. If you're in charge, you can share anything you want.
How many of you know, remember who Jamie Buckingham was? I can't remember anymore if it was the last article he wrote for Charisma Magazine, but it was one of the last articles when he was dying of cancer. He had a visitation of the Lord. He was dying. He had come to faith that he would not be healed. He didn't see Jesus, but the presence of the Lord, and him and God were having a talk. And he said, "Well, Lord, I'm so glad I've been faithful, and I taught your people about this." And he said, "Well, you know, Jamie," he said, "you really didn't teach them right on that." And then he talked about something else, the prophetic or something. He said, "Well, really, you were incorrect there." And he went through like four things, and God told him, said, "None of that was right." And Jamie said, "I read this article. I mean, it changed my life." And Jamie said, "Well, Lord, is there anything I did right?" And he said, "Yes. You taught my people how to tithe. You taught them how to be positioned so I could bless them greater than they understood." Now, that's God talking to a man on his deathbed. And Jamie still had enough with it. And at that point in ministry, that was probably in the 80s when he died. I can't remember. Late 80s. My big thing in church was I'd say, "I've never taught on giving." And I read that article, and I repented. And y'all know around here, I teach on it. And I just felt I needed to insert that in somebody, because I'm just, if God can talk to a man on a deathbed about the subject that God's putting in Dutch's heart, and like I say, it really does. I like what my wife hadn't taught in a long time, but she does this. She teaches this message. It's better to live on a blessed 90% than a cursed 100%.
That's the truth.
Amen.
You know, one of the biggest challenges for leaders when you talk about this subject, the awkwardness of it, I'm not awkward about it anymore. It doesn't bother me to talk about it at all. But the biggest obstacle and challenge is to be able to share it in a way where people don't, it doesn't come across, or they don't think, because they have these preconceived ideas, you just want their money. You know, that there are other motives. And the enemy has so built this misconception into people that of distrust, mistrust, that it's hard for them to hear you when you say, "I don't want your money, I'm trying to help you." And if anybody would have told me that I was going to spend most of this message today talking about giving, I'd have said, "You're crazy. I don't preach on giving. Have I ever talked about this before here?" I've probably spoken in this house 20 times. I've never talked about it before. I just feel like God's trying to help somebody today to get you to let go and trust him. Maybe it's good coming from somebody outside, and maybe it's, you know, even if you're not a member here, "I don't want your tithe. I absolutely don't want your tithe. Give it to wherever you attend, you know, whatever your local church." That's what you should be doing. Just trust him. Trust him. My daughter Hannah, she picked this up when she was a young girl. And she just as a, probably starting when she's 11, 12 years old, maybe 10, she started believing God for money. But she was a sower. She started when she was, I think, 10 or 11 years old, supporting her own orphan. One of these $25 a month things, I don't know what it was, you know, and through probably Compassion International, that's where they were headquartered in Colorado Springs. It may have been another organization. And then within 2 or 3 years, she had gotten another one, and she's supporting two of them since she was probably, like I said, 11, maybe 12 years old. Every month, she's never missed a month, and she's never asked us for help one time. And I used to say to her when she's 13, 14 years old, "Hannah, where are you getting this money?" And she said, "Oh, Dad, I just pray and I babysit and I do this and people give me money." And it's true. People would just walk up to my daughter Hannah and hand her $100. And I'm thinking, "Well, give it to me. I pay all of her bills. What's the deal?" I give her in. She goes on missions trips. She pays her way. She has never asked me for a dime. She has built up such a faith in God and a trust of Him as her provider. And she tithes. Boy, I mean, if she was babysitting and she made $9, 90 cents at least was going in that offering, because she understood, if I'm faithful to Him, He's going to be faithful and generous to me. I'm just trying to help you. Maybe I'm doing this because God's trying to position some in here today to step into a whole new realm of blessing.
Yes, yes.
The other thing, and I'll finish with this. I got to get to the airport soon, and I'll probably pray for 5 or 10 minutes, so I feel like I need to probably wind this up. It's hard to believe it's after 12. I've been having so much fun. Time just flying. The Lord, I'll tell you what else the Lord has done with us. We just sort of came to a point earlier in our marriage where the Lord dropped in our hearts, I want you to increase, even if it's just a little bit, even if 1% or 0.5%, I want you to increase your giving every year. I want you to give more every year. And we've tried to live by that. And sometimes Cece will come to me and she'll say, you know what, I don't think we're giving enough. I'll say, well, what do you want to do? Sometimes it's the other way around. I say, well, let's sow a gift into this person here, or this ministry, or this. I remember one time, I've never talked about this publicly in my life. Nobody knows we did this. We had it's a guy that cut my hair. It's not the guy I told you about a while ago. A guy that cut my hair in Colorado Springs. This probably must have been 20 years ago. He's just talking to me, you know how, and you sit there and you're at their mercy and they talk to you for 30, 40 minutes while they cut your hair. I just want to say, just shut up and cut my hair anyway. But, you know, he and I developed sort of a friendship, you know. We weren't just close friends. And he tells us he and his wife had met in a rehab center. They were both addicted to alcohol and drugs. They got saved. They got married. And they were building a life together. And they were trying to buy a little piece of land and going to put a little modular home on it with these prefab deals. And I said, that's awesome, you know. That's really awesome. He said, yeah, we were just asking the Lord I said, well, what do you need? What do you need? He said, well, we need $3,000. And if we can get $3,000, we'll get it. And I went home and told Cece about it. I said, you know, so-and-so, and let's pray and agree that the Lord will give them the 3,000 they need. It would just be an incredible new beginning for them if they could have this place. And we prayed, and you know what the Lord said? And it was awesome. It wasn't like, uh-oh. She said, I really think the Lord's telling us to give them that $3,000. I said, I do too. If you ever, you do something like that, and you're gonna realize, if you've never realized before, the reality, it's more blessed to give than receive. I'll tell you, hand him that card, went in to get my hair cut, and the little card says, here's a little something, we want to help you get this place. He thinks it's probably $50 or $100, and he's kind of teared up. Well, thank you so much, and I'm just trying not to break down and cry, and I just walk out, and I'm just trying to picture him when he opens this thing and sees a check for $3,000. And, you know, of course, it wasn't long. The phone starts ringing, and his wife's crying, and he's crying. I just think, thank you, Lord, for blessing us that we could help this family, he and his two kids, get this place. You guess, when you come into this lifestyle, you'd realize, man, this doesn't own me anymore. And God's not trying to get my money. He's trying to make me a partner with Him to bless people.
Yes.
It's good. It's so good. Well, I don't know what to do. I'm just going to pray. I didn't get to most of this up here. Maybe I feel too much like this is my family. I feel like I can do anything I want in this house.
You can.
I just feel like I'm almost pastoring this house myself. And if this is what God wants to talk about, I can just talk about it. Lord, my prayer today is that... Well, first, Lord, let me go back to those early points. Any condemnation would be broken off of people. Even in this sub area, Lord, if they've been not giving you the tithe, the tenth, the first 10% of their income, if they've not been obedient there, that or any other area, Lord, if they have been a part of things that have been unwise, or if they lived a life in the past that was a life of sin and debauchery or unfaithfulness, whatever it's been, Lord, I'm thanking you that there's no memorial over there on that side. We don't have to live under any of that condemnation. It's broken off of us. And we got a memorial at the cross and at the resurrection. And you are rolling back Jordans for us. And you're giving us our inheritance through this new covenant. Jericho is ours. Lord, we thank you for these promises. And Lord, I'm praying for people here today. If they have not broken through into a place of trust that is strong enough that they can trust you in their giving, I'm asking you to take them to that level in their relationship with you. They would believe you that if they do this, you'll rebuke the devourer. You'll pour out more seed for them. You give seed to the sower and you multiply the seed. Lord, if there's a fear of lack, if there's a fear that they won't have enough, I'm asking you to break that off of them. If there's a wrong theology that's been put in them that keeps them from doing this and obeying you, I'm asking you to see the truth of your word, that it is more blessed to give than receive. Lord, make them givers. Help them to see the reality of this. Lord, give you the first fruits. You'll take care of them, and you'll defeat their enemies. That's a good word. I just heard Susan say he's breaking barriers. That's the name of our conference. And he is. This could be a barrier that keeps you from moving into the blessing that God wants to give you and taking your inheritance. Lord, get all the barriers out of us. Get all fear, get all unbelief, get everything out of us that keeps us from possessing fully the inheritance that you have for us. Help us to be able to trust you as our Father, You said, I take care of the sparrow. Won't I take care of you? And Lord, you will. And you're creative, and you have ways this can be done for everybody here, Lord. Help us to see that. I just bless this house now. I bless those that are not a part of this house. I just pray your favor and your blessing over them. I thank you, Lord, for the relationship you've given me with Clay and Susan and those here. Thank you for what you're building, and I thank you for the future, what you're about to do in 2015. And through all of us, Lord, I have never had such a sense that we're going to another level. And as you spoke here Thursday night, the next 6 months, we're going after you with added intensity and zeal and setting ourselves apart fresh and anew so that you can take us to this new level in every area of our lives. We thank you for it and bless you in Jesus' name.